Please turn your Bibles to Hebrews 11. Still 1 or possibly 2 weeks left in Hebrews 11 after today. We will be reading again verses 1 and 2, kind of lay the footing, and then our primary text will be verses 28 to 31. If you're able to do so, I invite you to stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. Hebrews 11, first verse 1 and 2. This is the Word of Almighty God. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, it is by faith, the people of old received their commendation. Now go to verse 28. By faith, he, this is Moses, kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would send your Spirit, who inspired these words, to open our eyes that we might see the glory of your Son, who is the image and the glory of the Father. We ask this for the eternal joy of your people and for the eternal glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Why is this passage, these verses we read, these sentences we read, why is this in the Bible? And more than that, why is it here in this part of the book of Hebrews? I hope you ask those things when you're reading the Bible. Why is this here? I used to read the Bible as though it were a string of pearls. I think a lot of people read the Bible like that. There's verses that come one after another, and they each have something true. But we just kind of look at this one, and we look at that one, and they're just little pearls of truth, little nuggets of stuff that's not really related. But that's not how the Bible was written, especially not the book of Hebrews. This book is 303 verses. Now, verses are kind of made up later, right? So it helps us find things, but 303 verses of arguments. There's foundations and pillars and soaring heights of things going on here. These verses in Hebrews are here for a specific reason, and they contribute to the argument of the book. Now, these sentences are not mainly here so that we can understand that faith was operating when Moses sprinkled the blood on the door, or when the people walked through the Red Sea, or when Rahab welcomed the spies. It's not mainly so that we just know that. That's what they're about, but it doesn't tell us why they're here. So why are they here? And the answer is, these sentences are here so that you and I would joyfully endure suffering in the pathway of obedience, especially in our call to love the people of God. That's why they're in the Bible here. They're supposed to do something in your soul so that this kind of joyful endurance and love grows like fruit on the branches of your life. That's the only reason, as far as I can tell from studying this, that these are in here. How do I know that? Because Hebrews 11 comes after Hebrews 10. I'm good with math that way, you know. And it supports it like a foundation supports a house. I'm going to show you that. And we need to review again, I think, Hebrews 10, have its aims, the aims of Hebrews 10 in our minds as we go into Hebrews 11. So we're going to do a flyby of Hebrews 10, 23 to 39 to get our bearings here. What's going on in this book? 23 to 26, Hebrews 10. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, when we looked at verse 24, like 10 weeks ago, I argued that it could be translated something like this. Let us consider one another in order that we might be stirred up to love and good works toward them. And whether you follow me on that translation or not, that is nevertheless where he goes, and we're going to see that as we keep reading. That's the theme here. Love one another, do good works towards one another in the body. Verse 26 to 31 drives us home with a warning. Let's read it. 26. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment, do you think, will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So, a decisive turning away from this call to endure in love and good works will end in the judgment of God, described here as a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. And it says, "The Lord will judge his people." It wakes us up, I hope. He'll judge his people. Keep that in mind. Let's keep reading. The writer encourages them now by bringing up past faithfulness. He says, "You did this in the past. Keep doing it." Verse 32 to 34. "But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with suffering." So you did it. "Sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, sometimes becoming partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison. You joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one." So here's the call, right? Call to love and good works. It says you were publicly exposed to Christ in the past. You stood firm. And when other people were exposed, you joined them in it. You took the suffering with them. You said, "I'm with these people, come what may." You visited them in prison, even though you knew your possessions would be taken. How'd they do this? Because they knew they had a better and abiding possession, right? They had faith in the promises of God. That's what motivated them. We've gone over this. This is all review. Their life song was, "You can have all this world, give me Jesus." That's the song of their life. That's how they did this. So the writer now urges them, continue on in that. And we see again warnings of judgment, 35 to 39. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. So I think Hebrews 11, 28 to 31 is a foundation that comes underneath and supports verse 39 of chapter 10. Right? Let's read 39 again. We are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed. It's one group. But of those who have faith and preserve their souls. It's another group. So Hebrews 11 expands the word faith in verse 39. That's what Hebrews 11 is for. We have faith and preserve our souls. What does that look like? Hebrews 11. These verses, 28 to 31, tell us about a people in the past who were not destroyed, but preserved their souls through faith. That's what these verses are about. So when the pathway of obedience to Christ, especially in love, leads to mistreatment and affliction, there's two possible paths, right? One is you shrink back. You're destroyed. So you shrink back from what? From visiting them in prison. Inviting them into your home to love them. Sharing their reproach of Christ. Joyfully enduring, suffering in the path of obedience. Shrinking back, and those who shrink back are destroyed. The other path is to have faith and preserve your souls. This is how judgment is avoided. Faith. And the pathway of faith will produce a joyful endurance in the pathway of love. It will. It's inevitable. And the end of this path is a preservation of soul, an eternal reward. And 11, 28 to 31 is here to undergird that, to build a foundation under it so that we believe it and live that way. So let's get into it. Now, under the banner of by faith they preserve their souls, that statement, I see three foundational truths about God, judgment, and salvation that the writer is highlighting for us in these verses. I'll just briefly state them and then show you them from these verses and from the Old Testament that these verses refer to. So, truth number one, God stands over all men, which includes all people, right? You understand? In judgment. God stands over all men in judgment. Truth number two, God saves his people from judgment. Truth number three, God saves his people through faith. That's what's going on here. So let's look at it in the text through these three stories. I took it as three stories and in the Old Testament. So verse 28. By faith, he, that's Moses, kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. Go with me to Exodus 11. Keep your bookmark or something in Hebrews. But Exodus 11. So the context here, the Israelites have been in Egypt for 400 years. It started as just a small group, but they've grown and they become enslaved. And God promised, I will deliver you from Egypt. I'll bring you out into the wilderness and then into your land, and you'll be my people. And God has already brought 9 plagues upon Egypt. And Pharaoh's heart is hard, and he will not let them go. And now God decrees a tenth and final plague. Let's pick it up in verse 4 to 7. Exodus 11, 4 to 7. So Moses said, "Thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out in the midst of Egypt. And every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of cattle, there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there has never been, nor ever will be again. But not a dog shall growl against any of the people of Israel, either man or beast, that you may know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel." Now go to the next chapter, 12, verse 21 to 23. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans, and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you." So let's look at these three truths. Number one, God stands over all men in judgment. So God says, I'm going to strike the firstborn of everyone in Egypt, from Pharaoh's house to the slave's house. Well, the slave, that's Israel, isn't it? Unless his judgment is turned aside, right? Now, Hebrews 11 calls the threat the destroyer, also used, I think, in Exodus we saw it. But it makes clear that this is God, right? He says, "I will go into Egypt. I will do this." He is the destroyer acting acts of judgment. And unless Israel is saved, God's judgment falls on everybody, Israel and Egypt alike, right? No blood, judgment comes. Truth number two, God saves his people from that judgment. So although they both stand under judgment, God saves his people from it. Right? He says the destroyer, God, he's going to come, he's going to pass over the Israelites. So judgment falls, but it passes over some. They're spared on the day of wrath. Truth number three, God saves his people through faith. Now Hebrews emphasizes the point of faith, right? By faith, they sprinkled the blood on the doorposts. So God has announced both the coming of judgment and a means of salvation. And by faith in those things, they believe God, they do it. It's easy to see the link between faith and obedience, right? If you believe judgment is coming and you believe this is how to avoid it, then you do the thing that God said would avoid it. You put the blood on there. If you don't believe those things, you don't put the blood, and you perish. Faith is revealed in the doing. Now, next story. Hebrews 11, 29. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. So go to Exodus 14. The backdrop again, the firstborn of Egypt were destroyed, Israel spared, Pharaoh finally says, "Go, get out of my land." But as they leave, or after they leave, he hardens his heart again and decides, I'm going to go after them. I'm going to send my armies after these people. And so the people of Israel are stuck. There's the advancing army on one side and the Red Sea on the other side. Do we get slaughtered or do we drown? But there's a plan, right? God's going to send them through the sea. So verse 21, Exodus 14, verse 21 and 22. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on the right hand and on their left. Now the Egyptians pursued them into the sea. Let's pick it up in verse 27. So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen, all of the host of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on the right hand on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel from the hand of the Egyptians. And then Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. So again, truth number one, God stands over all men in judgment. It's a bit interesting to see this one in this passage. God could have destroyed the Egyptian army in countless number of ways, right? He's destroying armies all the time in the Bible. Various ways. Why did he do it like this? Through the sea. I think it's to teach us something. In the Bible, waters represent judgment a lot of the time. Story of the flood, right? Waters of judgment cover the earth, blot everything out. Noah and his family are saved, spared from the waters of judgment. That's what's going on here, I think. That's the theme. Israel must pass also through the waters of judgment, but they will be spared. The judgment will not drown them. God holds back the waters. So it leads to truth number two, right? God saves his people from judgment. Easy enough to see. He holds back the waters. Stands with walls beside them. They go through on dry ground. Not even soggy. Not even a little bit of judgment to make their shoes dirty. Truth number three, God saves his people through faith. Easy enough to see, I think. God says, I'm going to lead you through on the land that's in the heart of the sea. And they go in. They trust it. Now, they might have had a kind of a faltering trust, right? You see the sea beside you. And they might have had some anxiety about it. But they went in. They trusted the Lord and obeyed by faith. Next story. By faith, these same people immediately obey God and they go over the Jordan and conquer their enemies as God commanded. Is that what it says in your Bible? It's not in there. There's 40 years between verse 29 and verse 30 in Hebrews 11. Is that because those 40 years don't matter? Not at all. In the wilderness for 40 years, those people shrunk back in unbelief and perished, didn't they? This has been a strong theme in the book of Hebrews. He's very interested in that generation. Go to Hebrews 3, 14 to 19. These 40 years are spoken of at length in this book, just not in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 3, 14 to 19. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end, as it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. That's them. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt by the hand of Moses? Right? Same group. And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? See that we Or so we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Remember that statement we saw, the Lord judges his people. When those called by his name shrink back in unbelief, they perish. That's a major theme in this book, isn't it? Don't be like the generation that fell away in the wilderness. Don't harden your heart. Because of that generation hardened their hearts, they didn't believe, and they fell in the wilderness. The waters of judgment were not held back on that day. They perished. Some of them were swallowed up by the ground. Others were bitten with snakes. They perished. The silence from that generation rings loudly in Hebrews 11. I think we're supposed to hear the silence. By faith, didn't apply there. They were not of faith, leading to preservation of soul. They didn't enter the rest. That's a warning. Do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, like they did. But the next generation returned to faith. So go to verse 30, 31, Hebrews 11. I'm going to take these as one kind of one episode. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had received a friendly welcome, or she had given, rather, a friendly welcome to the spies. So go to Joshua 6. Moses has died. Joshua is leading the people, and it's time, right? The first generation, they perished. It's time now. We got to go in the land. We're going to cross the Jordan. We're going to go in. He sends spies to Jericho, check on the situation. And so the spies went to Rahab's house, probably because for just wandering strangers to go visit the house of a prostitute in Canaan was normal. They wouldn't draw attention this way. But the police come looking for the spies. Right? It's like COVID days. Police helicopters are all around. What does Rahab do? She hides them and she sends the police out on a wild goose chase. Right? They went that way. Which is a lie, of course. But she hid the spies. Now, what we need to understand about the situation is God has put Jericho under the ban. Now, the ban means everything's got to go. Everything's got to be destroyed in Jericho. Everything that moves, dead, destroyed. Everything burned down. A few exceptions, which we'll see. It's the problem. Plus, the walls are a problem for the Israelites. Right? How do we get in? So they're supposed to march around. We won't get into the story. But God causes the walls to fall down. Now let's pick it up in Joshua 6, 17 to 19. Joshua 6, 17. And the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab, the prostitute, and all that are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But you, keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it. But all silver and gold and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord. So the three truths again. God stands over all men in judgment. Jericho is a city in Canaan, and Canaan is full of iniquity. It's a wicked place. They've been storing up wrath for 400 years. God's been patient, but judgment time has come, and Rahab is a Canaanite. Not only that, she's a prostitute. She's a sinner, like everyone else in Jericho. She stands under the judgment of God. Truth number two, God saves his people from judgment. Rahab didn't perish with those who were disobedient. Why didn't she leave with the spies? Why didn't she flee before judgment fell? I think that's curious to think about. She knew it was coming. I think it was because God wanted to make a distinction, like he did before. Save these. I'm going to save these. I'm going to save her when judgment falls. The whole city is going to go, but one household will be spared, saved from the flood of judgment. And we have to, I think, grasp how shocking this is, right? The ban was a call for the destruction of everything. No exceptions. No mercy. Except Rahab. She is pulled out of the fire. Now, I noticed something interesting when I was reading this, and maybe it's nothing, but it struck me, and you can decide for yourselves if you think this is something or if it's just my curiosity. But everything was destroyed or was to be destroyed except gold, silver, bronze, and iron. These precious things, they are called holy to the Lord. They're brought into the Lord's treasury. So everything kept is called holy to the Lord and brought into the treasury of God. And God makes this distinction between that which is to be destroyed and that which is holy and brought into his treasury. And God also, in addition to those things, saves Rahab, a Canaanite prostitute. And I think that means she's holy in the eyes of God. And she's a treasure to him. She's mine. Amazing. I think it's so precious. She's so sinful. But chosen and precious in the sight of God. Truth number three, God saves his people through faith. Rahab belongs to the people of God also through faith. What kind of faith did she have? Well, she heard of the works of God. She's like, I heard that everything you got, everywhere you guys go, everyone dies. Your God is the true God. I fear him. She believed. Nothing could stand against the Lord. She believed her home, her Jericho home, was going to fall under wrath. She believed she herself was going to die with Jericho unless she be saved. And so she hid the spies. She stood with God's people even against her own people. She lied to her own people, right? She turned them aside. She said, I'm going to welcome God's people. I'm with them. She risked betraying this doomed city because she knew this is going to go anyway. This is going to burn. To mark her house off, she is going to hang a scarlet cord out of her window that they would see it and she would be spared and all those with her. She trusted in the salvation of God and she was saved from the deluge of wrath that fell upon that city. So we've seen three stories. The judgment of God hangs over all men, and yet God saves his people through faith. Now, these things are types and shadows. That's what the book of Hebrews teaches us. These are written down for our instruction. They are pictures of greater things. So God does truly stand over all men in judgment. Not only the judgment of physical death, which is portrayed vividly for us in these stories, but a judgment even worse than death, eternal judgment. God stands over all men in judgment. The earth is not populated by those who need salvation and those who don't need salvation. That's not where the distinction lies. All have sinned. We're all children of Adam, are we not? We're all born sinful. And then we add to it willingly through our own contributions. The Bible is clear. Romans 3, 22 and 23 says, there is no distinction, for all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. The Israelites, Rahab, us. The Bible is also clear. Romans 6, 23, the wages of sin is death. So all have sinned. Sin deserves death. Therefore, we all hang under death. This is clear in the scriptures. The difference between the church and the world isn't that the world deserves judgment and the church doesn't. That's not the distinction. All equally under the curse. God goes door to door and finds only sinners in every house. The waters of judgment could swallow anybody. All have sinned. Listen to John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. You catch that? The wrath of God remains on the one who doesn't believe. It's already there. It hangs on him. All mankind are children of wrath by nature. If you're here today, outside of Christ, God stands over you in judgment because of your sin. And but for the grace of God, that's true for everyone in here, because we've all sinned. The greatest threat to your soul is the wrath of God that is going to fall because of sin. That's the greatest threat. So President Obama was wrong when he said the greatest threat to humanity is climate change. That's not right. Other people are wrong too. The greatest threat is not leftist politicians or wicked laws. It is not rising interest rates. It is not sleepless nights or uncertainty. The greatest threat to humanity and to your soul is the wrath of God that hangs over sinners. That's the greatest threat. That's what we need to be saved from. We need to be saved from God. There's another truth. God saves his people from judgment. Saves us from himself. If we think our greatest need is to be saved from something other than God himself, we don't understand what the cross is. And if we think that we can save ourselves, we also don't understand what the cross is. In Jesus Christ, God saves us from God. That's what happens on the cross. He becomes the Passover lamb, doesn't he? 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. There's a picture back then of Christ. In the Passover, the lamb dies so that the firstborn doesn't have to. That's the point of the blood, right? Someone else has died in this house, blood on the door. Someone's paid this price. Someone has been a substitute. One life given in exchange for the other. The judgment turned aside. The destroyer says, not this house. We're going to go on to the next one. This is what Christ achieves on the cross. Turns aside the wrath of God, being a substitute in our place. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once, once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. On the cross, Jesus swallows the waters of judgment that you and I can pass through on dry ground. Now, early in his ministry, he's baptized in water. And John the Baptist is confused, right? Because he's like, this guy doesn't need repentance. That's what baptism is for. Say, I'm repenting. Jesus doesn't need to do this. What does Jesus say? It's to fulfill all righteousness. What does that mean? I think part of it, at least, is later on, Jesus is going to call his death a baptism. His death is a baptism. He's going to go under the waters of judgment, so to speak, in our place to fulfill righteousness for us. The wages of sin is death. But he has no sin, and yet he dies, and so he's paying the wages of another, namely his people. But again, he doesn't stay under the judgment. He's vindicated, and he's risen on the third day. Right? Last week, Pastor Nick good as dead, but raised to new life. Now there's another truth. God saves his people through faith. We just read that in John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. That's the call. It's to believe, to trust, to delight in these promises of God, his salvation. We have only to trust the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, and the wrath of God is turned aside in that very moment. We have only to trust that Christ, who has been baptized into judgment for our sake, and we walk through the waters of judgment as on dry land. That's what we picture in our baptism. We've died with him in the waters of judgment, but we've been raised with him also. The waters did not hold us. We've only to confess Christ is Lord of all, and his is the kingdom. And I pray he remembers me in his kingdom. Remember the thief on the cross? That's like Rahab. Remember me in your kingdom. And he does. He remembers us. We're brought into the treasury of God. It's not by works, lest no human being boast. It was not works that turned the destroyer back. It was not works that held back the water. It was not works that spared Rahab. It was faith. That's what we read in the book of Hebrews. Now these verses are here so that you and I would joyfully endure suffering in the pathway of obedient love to the people of God. So, on a close, sort of by looking at Hebrews 11:31 again, this story of Rahab. Now remember Hebrews 10, right? The call. Visit those in prison. Love the saints. Endure suffering. Endure reproach for the call of Christ. Give up joyfully the fading pleasures of this world. Join Christ in laying down your life for his people. That's what Jesus did. Do that also. Let's read it again. Verse 31. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given friendly welcome to the spies. She welcomed the people of God. That's what she did. It's the only thing she did. She believed and she welcomed the people of God. She sheltered them. She risked her life when they were lying on her roof. Tells the enemies of God, go that way. I think you'll catch them. If they catch her in that life, she's dead. But she did it. Sinner though she was, she has something to teach us. A Canaanite prostitute has something to teach the Church of Jesus Christ in 2023, doesn't she? She believes the Lord is God and he alone is judge of all. Listen to her confession of faith. This is in Joshua chapter 2:11. This is from the mouth of a Canaanite prostitute. She says, for the Lord your God, she uses the divine name here, Yahweh. For Yahweh, your God, he is God in the heavens above and on earth beneath. Oh, that the people called by God's name today would have the faith of her. He is God. There's only one. He is the Lord of heaven and earth. We're so anxious about the world's applause. I want people to like me. We're so worried about what our family thinks, or what coworkers think. What are they going to think if I do this? Oh, I want them to like me. We're so drawn to the comforts of this world and things that unbelievers seek. We're so wrapped up in this. But we're called to be like Rahab, who said there's only one God, there's only one Lord of heaven and earth, there's only one judge. And the nations will rage, they'll plot in vain, but he sits on his throne. And Rahab says to the spies, if God is your God, I'm with you. I'm standing here with you. That's the only safety I have, is with God's people. Or as Jesus says in Matthew 25, You gave a cold cup of water to these, my brothers. Therefore, enter the joy of your master. These, my brothers, that's believers, brothers of Christ. That's the faith we need. Christ is judge, Christ is Savior. Therefore, love the people of God. Let us not shrink back to destruction. Let us, by faith, preserve our souls. And let us, by the same faith, receive the people of God through acts of sacrificial, joyful love, knowing that when judgment falls, God will save us. We'll be plucked out of the fire. Let's pray.